Hope you guys are doing well and that you're prepared for this coming week, which is the last week we have until Advent comes and we start really, really thinking about Christmas. We've had a Christmas tree up in our house for a little while now, actually. And so it's been kind of fun. We're focused on that. We really like Christmas in our house. And then when it's done, it's over and we put it all away. But just really looking forward to this new series that we're going to be going into, which is Discovering Jesus. And we're starting out with Discovering Jesus during Advent. And we're going to be going through the Gospel of Luke for a really, really long time. And the reason we're doing that is because as we go through this series of these axioms that we've been talking about, I'm going to be kind of reviewing those a little bit today. But as we go through those axioms, one of the things that we're trying to work towards is becoming like Jesus, becoming disciples. And disciples are people who are like Jesus, people who strive to be like Jesus, to know who Jesus is, to spend time with Jesus so that we can try to be like Jesus. And if we want to be disciples, we need to learn who Jesus is, how Jesus talked, how Jesus interacted with the world. And discovering Jesus or rediscovering Jesus is so important. So we're going to be doing a practical, in-depth, and applicable journey through the Gospel of Luke for at least the next year. And so I hope that you stick with us in that because it's going to be exciting and it's going to be great. We're going to take a few little deviations in that a little bit with some of the church calendar stuff, and we're going to jump around a little bit so it won't be just like going through just chronologically, but we're going to be going through it in various different ways. And so it's going to be discovering Jesus. And for some of us, it's going to be discovering Jesus the first time. But I know for me, anytime I read one of the Gospels, I learn something new. Don't you? And because it's important for us to look at Jesus in the Gospels and to rediscover and to discover time and time again who Jesus is, who it is that we are following. Because we've been talking about having the mind of Christ, and we're looking at those eight axioms or principles or ways of life that Matt Hebe and Ben Sternke have been leading us through in their book, Having the Mind of Christ. And we talked about, before I even started this series, we talked about changing our lens and changing the way that we see the world and how it's so important to be able to see the world in different ways. And to understand that when we look at the world, we look at the world through a type of lens, a type of glasses. And sometimes we need to take those glasses off and say, are we looking through the right glasses? And as I look through these glasses, if I were to take somebody else's pair of glasses, I would see the world in a different way, wouldn't I? Maybe a little bit more blurry if it's the wrong prescription. But it's so important for us to be able to think about how we see the world, given our childhood traumas and experiences, given the experiences that we have in our relationships, the experiences we have within our workplace, our school. All the interactions that we have within the world affect the lens of how we see God and how we see the world. And I don't know if you remember way, way back several weeks ago that I talked about how we have these words, works, and wants. And how we have the words of Jesus. And the words that we have and the words that we say, the words that we experience, the words that we hear, the words that we speak. And those words are sometimes true to who we are, sometimes true to what we believe, but sometimes we can fake those words. And then we have the works of Jesus, right? The works of Jesus and the works that we have, and we can do all kinds of good works. And we can decide to make really good choices and do really good things and do all kinds of nice things for people and for people groups and in the world. And yet really not necessarily have all of our priorities in place, right? So we have the words and the works, but then there's this thing. Remember, I sat on this speaker and I talked about how we have wants. And we have this, we have the words and the works, and they're in this line of awareness. And yet, below that waterline of awareness, we have this iceberg floating in the ocean. And if you know anything about icebergs or glaciers, you know that they're deep within the ocean, and there's this depth that we have. And in that depth, there are these wants that we have. And we have all these sorts of things that we want within our lives and we want within our relationships. we want within our faith. And as we dive deep into those wants, and as we discover the words and the works of Jesus, pretty soon we start to understand that we have these wants, and we want to align our wants with what Jesus wants and what God wants within our lives. And as we discover these wants within our lives, pretty soon what we understand is that it's not that Jesus' wants are not counter necessarily to my wants are, but sometimes I need to adjust my wants into what Jesus wants within my life. And so as we've gone through these eight actions, these principles, they've really helped us to be able to discover a little bit about what God wants within our lives. And so let's look at them once again, because I think it's important for us to review. So the last week I did what was the first axiom listed in their book, which was God is love, so it's all about love. And how that is the singular one that is the most important and the foundation for all of the other axioms. That God is love, so it's all about love. Matt and Ben have a quote in the book where it says, "It's time to reclaim love as the necessary, non-negotiable foundation of our Christian faith." And we talked about love and truth, didn't we? And how we assume that love is not enough to be able to speak truth into our lives. And sometimes we end up going to and defaulting to truth, and sometimes that truth is very painful and very hurtful. Whereas really, if we have love, if we start with love and we end with love, and love is in the middle of it all, that love would speak truth, but possibly do it in a loving way, right? And how is the Christian community, if we were to focus on love, there's a lot of things that would just kind of take care of themselves in that sense. The second axiom, God is always present and at work. God is always present and God is always at work. So what does that mean? That means that God cannot be absent because God is everywhere. God is always present. He cannot be not present, but also that God cannot be idle. God is always at work. God is always doing things around us and in us and in other people. And if God is always present and always at work, our job is to join Him in His presence and join Him in His work. God is just like Jesus. And the thing is that James Cone says that what people think about God cannot be divorced from their place and time in a definite history and culture. So if God is just like Jesus, Jesus existed 2,000 years ago in a desert. And so how we apply Jesus to our own context, we need to understand that sometimes we try to fit Jesus into a cultural box based on who we are as North Americans, who we are as Canadians, because we're not just North Americans, we're Canadians. And so was Jesus Canadian? No, he wasn't, was he? But we try to apply him to it. But you see, if we want to discover who Jesus is, and we're going to be discovering who Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke, right? And how that applies to our own context, not making Jesus Canadian, but helping us to live as Canadians, but following Jesus in the process. Because only Canadians say process, right? My American friends bug me about that. It's not process, Dave, it's process. No, it's process. That's how it's spelt. Anyway, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to be a disciple of God, look to Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus is just like God. Number four, God meets us in our messy reality. This one was a pretty difficult one, wasn't it? Because a lot of us, all of us, at some point realize that our reality is fairly messy. And if you think that your reality isn't really messy, then maybe you're not really facing up to reality. Because there's a lot of mess in reality, isn't there? I'm part of a cohort with Matt, one of the authors of the book. And we were just processing this one this week on Thursday. Most Thursdays we meet online via Zoom, and I process these axioms with a few other people. And this one was really difficult. It was very hard for us to process some of this because we recognize that there are certain aspects within our lives that are extremely messy. And yet so many times within our Christian lives, we think that we're supposed to portray this reality that's not really reality. We put on masks and we try to pretend everything's okay. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. But God meets us there. And we need to recognize that, as Matt and Ben would say, that God doesn't love me because I am good, but He loves me because He is good. And I don't have to be good before God loves me. God loves me in my badness. He loves me in my worst moments. He loves me in my worst behavior because God meets us in our messy reality. Number five, God cares more about all of it than I do, than we do. God cares more about all of it than we do. Martin Laird said, "For some reason, we think that spiritual progress is marked by a lack of struggle. This is simply not the case. Spiritual progress is learning to confront struggle in a new way so that we don't struggle with the fact that life is fraught with struggle." Does that make sense? How many times do you recognize within your own life that it's like, why do I struggle so much? Life shouldn't be this hard. Well, you know what? Life is hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. But it's what we do with that challenge. Sometimes we try to avoid the difficulties within our lives, but sometimes we need to embrace the difficulties within our lives and to allow God to speak into the difficulties of our lives and to recognize that He cares more about it than we do. He cares more. And God is already going ahead of us in the things that He cares about. And sometimes our job is to simply ask Him where He's leading us, ask Him where He's at work, and join Him there. Because otherwise, a lot of times we think that we're getting ahead of God, but really we're falling behind because we may be trying to do things that He's not necessarily doing it that way, but He wants us to join it in His way. Number six, God does the same work through us as He does in us. Dallas Willard says, "The main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish, it's the person you become." Not the achievements you accomplish, but the person you become. Now, here's the thing, like God does things within us. And sometimes He won't do things through us until He does things with us. Or sometimes it's at the same time. Or sometimes we enter into something and it's like, whoa, God did something through me, but He also did something in me. It's like trying to teach someone something, but you haven't read the book. It's always funny to... there's a comedy series about that where a kid reads ahead in the book and the teacher's like, why don't you teach the class? Because the teacher didn't read the book. But you see, God wants to do things in us. And if God does things in us, you know what the beautiful thing is? He doesn't do it in us just so that we can benefit, but He does it in us so that we can share that with other people. So what is God doing in you? What is He doing in you? Because out of that, He will want to do things through you. Number seven, God's love always reckons with power. Aubrey Hendricks Jr. says an important goal of Jesus' ministry was to radically change the distribution of authority and power, goals and resources, so all people, particularly the little people or the least of these, as Jesus called them, might have lives free of political repression, enforced hunger, and poverty. Friends, as we watch the things that are happening throughout our world, I think a lot of times we're wondering if God's love really does reckon with power. And I think a lot of times what happens is that those who are in power sometimes reject God's love or push God's love away. And sometimes that reckoning happens sooner. Sometimes that reckoning happens later. Sometimes that reckoning doesn't happen until the end of it all. But God's love is a principle. God's love as a practical reckons with power because God is love. It's all about love, not about power. And then number eight, God transforms us through embodied participation. We grow in love by putting Jesus' teachings into concrete practice, trusting God to meet us in our failures and struggles as we do. So in those embodied participation, it's not about having it all figured out cognitively and then finally we can do something. No, what it means is that we're kind of learning as we go. We're trying to figure out things as we're moving forward, as we're serving God, as we're taking action and being people of action, being embodied participation as we follow Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If we agree with these axioms, these principles, these ways of life, then how are we acting as if they are true? Because that's the thing. I mean, we could take these eight axioms, these principles, and we could say, oh, those were really nice. Remember when Grace Point led us through this series of these eight axioms? Weren't they great? Weren't they really nice? Man, we should maybe review those because I think they helped us to understand Jesus a little bit more. And I wonder if those still apply today. Well, the thing is, these axioms are based on the life of Jesus, based on Scripture. They are scriptural truth. Now, they are not Scripture, but they are based on scriptural truth. And they are axioms that are taken out of Scripture to be able to help us to figure out life. And so we can assume that these are true axioms, true principles for our lives. But how are we to act as if they are true? To trust Scripture, to trust these axioms, that they are true enough that we can actually act as if they were true. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I went across a swinging bridge. Have you ever been on a swinging bridge? Those are bridges that don't feel stable, but they kind of like sway and everything. And it's like it's kind of a trip. And you usually just walk across them, right? And you're like, how is this thing holding me up? And you think, how did engineers get this idea to build this bridge that swings? It's not stable. It doesn't feel right. Did you know there's actually a name for a fear of bridges? It's called Jeffobia. Jeffobia. It's not a fear of Jeffs. It starts with G, but it's not a fear of Jeffs that starts with G, because there's a Jeff that starts with G. So it's not a fear of Jeffs. Here's a little rabbit hole for you. There's actually a Dave phobia. Did you know that? I looked it up. I don't think it's a legitimate thing, but it was in there. It's on Google. It must be real, right? But if Dave phobia, it's like that Daves are watching you. Isn't that funny? This is what happens to me when I start searching the web. You know, I get down these rabbit trails. But there are a lot of Daves, so it makes sense. But it's not a conspiracy. It was just a popular name for Gen Xers. Anyway, so Gen phobia. Let's get back to the fear of bridges. Jeffobia is a fear of bridges. So people, there are certain types of people, and maybe you're one of these people, that you going across a bridge, you just have this uncontrollable fear and anxiety of going over a bridge, which is really difficult if you live in a city with a river or anything. It's pretty hard to get away from bridges nowadays, isn't it? Because they're everywhere. I mean, I grew up in a city, it had bridge in the name, Leth Bridge. It had this really tall bridge that only the train can go over. No one else gets to go on, although people try to climb it or cross it, and it's not a good idea. It's illegal. Anyway, so the fear of bridges. So I remember walking over, the first time I walked over a swinging bridge, and it was like, okay, there's these long cables, and think about the cable, like there's these thick steel braided cables. And you think about it, there's these small little individual strings of metal that are woven together to make this bridge work. And then one of those little strands can break, or 20 or 30 or 40, and you'd probably start to see it fray, right? So then you know, okay, maybe don't go on the bridge. But so you kind of inspect the cables a little bit just to make sure that it's going to be safe to go across. But then there's also, they put these wood slats across that you're supposed to step on. You're like, how do I know these slats are not rotten? And if I step through, what happens? And then there's just the railing, but there's nothing like really underneath to really prevent you from falling necessarily, right? So it's kind of a scary thing. And I remember crossing this thing over top of a very deep and fast-moving river. It wasn't really high off the river, but I'm like, man, that'd be a hard swim to get to shore if I'm in the middle of this river that's going really fast. And so you think about it, and then you take that first step onto, and you're like holding these railings really, really hard, and your knuckles are white because you're just clasping onto that thing because you think, well, if my feet fall out, then I want to be able to hold on. And chances are the wood's good, and the cables hold, and the anchors hold, but you step out. And you'll never be able to experience or get to the other side of the river or the other side of whatever you're crossing if you don't step out on that bridge. But you have to be able to act as if it's true. Act as if it's safe. Act as if that it's worth taking a step out on that bridge. To take a step forward within your life, within your faith journey, within your relationship with Jesus. Because if we never take that step, if we never trust enough that the bridge will hold us, trust enough that Jesus is with us, trust enough that these things are true, then we never take that step out. Because we don't truly understand the stability of a bridge until we assume that it's stable enough. And the thing is, with that swinging bridge, like when you go across a steel and cement bridge, it's pretty stable. And yet, if you think about it, like, I don't know if you've ever crossed a bridge here in Edmonton when a bus goes by. That thing's shaking, right? And you're like, that's weird. Is that right? But it is. Because no matter how much concrete you have, no matter how much steel you have, there's a flex in the steel, there's a bit of a flex in the concrete, and it shakes. And it doesn't crumble and crack, it just shakes. And it's okay. And there's this, we have a lot of engineers in this room, there's a trust we put in engineers. And there's a huge risk that they take with some of these things, because they have to make sure that this thing is not going to fall, because if it falls, they're liable, right? And or they're going to be, you know, potentially blamed or whatever, if it's, you know. So there's a tremendous amount of trust, but there's a tremendous amount of calculation that goes into it as well. But for all of us, we have to put our trust into some of these things and to act as if there, or to believe that there is a stability in that. And that there is a, we don't have to be embracing, what was the word again? Jephobia. Yeah, I was going to say Jephobia. Jephobia. We don't have to live in Jephobia because we can trust that this is here. We can trust that this is going to hold us up and it's going to be okay. And so if we are acting as if this were all true, if we're acting as if God is just like Jesus, God is love, so it's all about love. What God wants to do through me, He will do in me. All of those things, if we are acting as if they were true, what are the next steps for us to be able to move forward? So, there's a few things. The first one is to live in a state of compassionate awareness. You see, there's a certain knowledge we need to have of ourselves and our reactions. And it's really important in living out these axioms to be able to know ourselves and how we are interacting and what God is doing in us as we move forward into these things. You see, God speaks to us and helps us to be aware of ourselves and those around us. Does that make sense? So there's a compassionate awareness that we can have within ourselves that a lot of times we need to sit within our wants and to reconcile those with what God wants within our lives. That's part of compassionate awareness, going below the waterline of awareness, right? And as we do this, sometimes this beauty comes up and we're surprised by it. I remember being with a group of pastors, a whole bunch of pastors. And we were on this retreat to be able to kind of have this refreshment. And I was part of the leadership of this retreat. And I remember we were just praying over each other at one point during the conference. And we were just trying to seek God's voice and seek what God wanted to bring awareness into each other. Does that make sense? And so we were trying to speak into each other's lives and just listening to God. Well, what is God saying to me through you? Was basically kind of the question that we were contemplating with each other. And as we prayed over this one gentleman, was really struggling. He was kind of feeling burnt out from his ministry, and he was there to try to get some refreshment and had just kind of lost some of the passion within his ministry. And we were praying over him, and we're just kind of listening to God and what God might say to him. And one of the pastors that was praying over him said, "You know, I think God wants you to go camping." And in my mind, I'm like, "That's it? That's all you've got?" And the interesting thing was that this pastor who was sitting in the chair, he started to weep. I'm like, "Whoa, that is it? Camping? You gotta explain this to me." He took him a while to compose himself. He said, "You know what?" He said, "My dad died a few years ago, and we used to go camping all the time. And those were the best times of my life and the best times of my relationship with God and my relationship with my father. And I haven't been able to go camping since my dad died." "Okay, so what's the camping thing?" He said, "Well, I think that if I were to go camping again, that I would find some of that joy and grow in my relationship and my intimacy with God a little bit more and maybe gain some more passion in my life." What? Out of the word camping. You know, God sometimes surprises us when we listen to him and we have this compassionate awareness to ourselves, to Jesus, and to those around us, that God surprises us with the things that he comes up with or the things that he brings in to situations. As we learn about ourselves, and as we learn about each other, and as we learn about Jesus. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Doesn't it? Living life on a whole new level of depth within our lives, creating awareness in each other, creating awareness in ourselves. Number two, creative alignment. So compassion, awareness, creative alignment. You see, these axioms align with the gospel illustration that helps us to creatively align ourselves with Jesus in the gospel. It's about aligning our wants with God's wants. The posture of creativity allows us to process where we need to be to explore our emotional reactions to Scripture and God so that we can genuinely live in his alignment. Sometimes it's about asking questions that help us to explore. Something like the question, "In all of this, what is the lie that sometimes I believe about myself?" Creates awareness, but it also creates an alignment with God, doesn't it? God, what are the lies that I'm believing about myself? What are the lies that I'm believing about each other, about others? Sometimes the lie that we believe is that we always have to be in control, or at least have the illusion of control within our lives. Sometimes the lie is that we have to have all the answers, or the lie is that we're responsible for the actions of others, which we're not. Sometimes the lie that we believe is trying to be perfect. And the result of the lie a lot of times is that we wear a mask around others. And pretty soon that mask affects the lens of how we see the world and how we process the world and how we present ourselves. But the beauty of it is, the good news in all of this is that we can creatively align ourselves with God. To ask those difficult questions of ourselves, but not just ask the question, "God, what are the lies I believe?" But really dig deep into those questions. "God, what is the lie that I'm believing right now? And how can I lay that aside to be able to align with you more, God? How do I get away from being a superficial Christian? How do I get away from being an insincere Christian? God, how do I become a better friend of others? How do I become a better spouse, a better brother or sister? What is it that you want me to do in response, God, to align ourselves more?" And then there's cooperative action. And this brings us back to participation, doesn't it? Cooperative action. You don't need to have it all together to be able to participate in some form of action based on truth. But if we are to act as if it were true, it's not that we have to have all our cognitive stuff figured out to be able to participate in God's kingdom, to act in God's kingdom, but to think about, what would truth found in Scripture empower me to do in a new way? What would truth found in Scripture empower me to do in a new way? What a review of passage of Scripture that we looked at weeks ago. And it's John chapter 21. We're going to look at the first 17 verses. And in John 21, do you remember, it's about Jesus appearing to the disciples and their miraculous catch of fish. Wow. The tongue just kind of went weird there. The miraculous catch of fish. that Jesus had died, he'd risen, and now he's appearing to them. So let's look at this scripture. Beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, yeah, we'll go with you. So they went out, got out of the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In this situation, the disciples had journeyed with Jesus for those 3 years of his ministry. They watched him die on the cross. They saw the empty tomb. They'd seen him risen, but still they had abandoned the message. They had abandoned the work of Jesus and had gone fishing because they were in this state of ambiguity. They just didn't know exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. So they went back to what they knew. And the thing is, eventually we participate and we move forward because otherwise we'll stay where we are or we'll move backwards. Because we don't have all the answers, do we? And the disciples didn't have all the answers, did they? So they went back to what they knew. How many times in your life, when you've gone through struggles or when you've been questioning your faith or questioning Jesus, that you get back to what you know? Old habits, old patterns, old emotions, right? Old reactions. How many times does that happen? But as you create or you explore a compassionate awareness in your life, a creative alignment, a cooperative action within your life, what happens is that instead of staying where you are or going backwards, you start to move forward. Because you're not expected to have everything together before you move forward. That's good news, friends. That's good news. Because if you're waiting for that, you're never going to move forward. Friends, I studied for like years and years and years. Master of Divinity is what I ended up getting. You know what it means? Not a lot. It doesn't, right? Because I still don't feel like I have it figured out. But if I waited until I had it all figured out, I would do nothing. But you know what I need to do? I need to act as if it were all true. And as I act as if it were all true, I start to move forward. Not because I have it all figured out, but because Jesus meets me there. So let's look at when Jesus met them and what they were doing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, it's Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning with coals, with fish on it, and some bread. So Jesus takes this situation, and he meets the disciples where they are. And when he shows up, what happens? Well, Peter is reinstated. Peter is given forgiveness for the times that he denied Jesus. And the disciples are given a mission because they recognize that even though Jesus is not with them in the room physically anymore, there is a purpose that he has given them. And it took them a while to understand it. It took them a while to be able to take those steps forward, to act as if it were all true. And it takes us a while to figure it out enough to realize, okay, these things that we read in the Gospels, these things that we read in the Bible are truth, and they are true, and they are a guide for my life. And as I read them, I don't have to have it all memorized. I don't have to all understood. But what I do know is that Jesus is my friend. I know that Jesus is my Savior, and Jesus has given me a purpose in my life. And as I get to know Jesus, there are things that Jesus did that he says I can do as well. And then there's this Holy Spirit that empowers me to be able to do it, and I don't have to have it all figured out. And there are surprises around every corner. And there's this ambiguity that we live in because we're not exactly sure what God is doing around us sometimes. But we just have this sense that he is at work and he's doing some things and that we can join him in it. We can participate in it. Because, friends, there is this opportunity that we have to be able to journey with Jesus, journey with God, and to be in this faith community together, to be able to challenge each other and give each other opportunities and to help each other do it, to figure out what God is calling us to do as a place of action. So God is all about love. Is that good news? Is believing that God is always present in our work, is that good news to you? Is the fact that God is just like Jesus, is that good news? Is the fact that God meets us in our messy reality, is that good news? Is the truth that God cares more about all of it than we do? That when God does the same work through us, He will do in us? That when God's love reckons with power, is those good news? Is God's transformation through embodied participation, actively doing what He invites us to do, is that good news? Friends, I hope so. I sure hope so. As we journey through these axioms, as we journey through what God wants to speak to us in all of these things, my prayer is that they will be good news to us, to guide us in our lives, to give us understanding as we explore who Jesus is and want to be like Jesus, that these and Jesus and the Holy Spirit would guide us in it all. Let's pray together. God, in all of these things, we thank You that as we explore the accounts of Your Son, as we experience the relationship we have with You, Lord, that there would be this sense that You are with us, that You're guiding us, that You're calling us to action, God, that You're inviting us to participate in Your kingdom. And Lord, that as we as we seek to follow You as individuals, seek to follow You as a faith community, seek to follow You with our families, with our jobs and our neighborhoods, Lord, that as we seek and understand that these things are true, that Your word is true, Lord, help us to be more like Jesus in our lives, that we would seek to be people who spend time with Jesus on our own and as a community, to learn from Jesus on our own and as a community, and Lord, that we would seek to be people who look like Jesus on our own and in community. Lord, we thank You for these 8 principles. We thank You, Lord, that they are steeped in Your Gospels and steeped in the example of Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember You. Help us to be people of action, people who are firm in our faith and what we know to be true. And out of that, Lord, we seek to be like Jesus.